All right, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in the book of the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, and that's taken us over into the Gospel of Matthew and our Lord's message. After that, they'd been on the Lord had rebuked the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the different ones. And then he gave an invitation to the nation of Israel in verse 37 of the 23rd chapter of Matthew when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens or chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then Jesus told the disciples that there wouldn't be one stone left standing upon another of the temple in Jerusalem, and this was fulfilled in 70 A.D. And so then, basically, as they walked from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, the disciples were just struck dumb. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't talk until they got to the Mount of Olives. And then I think it was Peter and John and James, I believe. But I haven't looked that up for a while. But they came and they asked these questions. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? So we've been looking at various things that were going to take place from the first century until the end of the church age and the end of the Great Tribulation period, and then basically the end of the millennial reign of Christ and a new heaven and a new earth. So we had studied up to about verse 32 last time. And the one thing that we want to keep in mind as we're reading prophecy, and it's basically true wherever you are in Scripture, some things that are written together will not be fulfilled together. And that's what it makes, it's very difficult for people, and apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and apart from, as Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Apart from that, you would never be able to put it together. You know, it's the Spirit of God that enables us to put things together. And over the course of my ministry and from the time that I was saved, and I found that the Lord worked it out. I was in the Air Force when I was saved, and I happened to be an NCO. I was staff sergeant, and so about twice a month, I was in a radar detachment with 35 men, and the senior NCOs, like the tech sergeants and the master sergeants, they didn't have to pull CQ, but there were quite a number of us that were staff sergeants, and so you had to be a staff sergeant or greater, so it fell upon us. So one or two nights a month, we would babysit the squadron. There were 35 men in the squadron, and there had to be somebody in the orderly room in case, you know, a call would come in for an emergency leave or a death in the family or something of that sort. And then basically we were in Spokane, Washington. It's cold up there. Wintertime, you got to keep every now and then go chip the clinkers out of the coal furnace and make sure that the automatic feed on the peak coal is going into the furnace properly and everything's working right to keep, you know, keep the temperature up. And so basically you had a lot of time on your hand. And with that time on my hand, I wouldn't be able to read it today. I had a Scofield Reference Bible, like the one that I have here, but it was about the size of just a little bit larger than a New Testament. About that wide, well, I'd say probably about 4 inches wide, maybe 6 inches, tall. And in order to get everything that's in this, in a normal Scofield in that, you know, the print's just smaller. I wouldn't be able to read it today. But I had hours and hours and hours of time on my hand. And then, of course, Joanne was working at a hospital at night, so I would get the kids in bed, and then I would have time on my hands. So I had a lot of time to read the scriptures. And it's amazing when you take in a lot, you don't understand what you're taking in. You're just reading. And then pretty soon, things that you've read in one place, the Spirit of God will, you know, say, hey, this goes with that. And so I know Eric does this, I do it. When you see one of these connecting links, you know, so you won't forget it, you write the reference where you are to the reference that you're going to go to, and you write it both places so you can go both directions. So after a while, your Bible has connecting links, and then when you've had one as long as I've had this one, and it's basically the paper's so thin, you've got to be really careful with it. But the point is that you have oils in your hand, and ballpoint ink after a while just smears, and it becomes the notes that you put in. You're very comfortable with it, but if you really had to read it, the notes that you have in your Bible, you couldn't. But in this 32nd verse, here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to show you one of those links, and it actually links a whole bunch of things. And we'll see how many of them we can get through. Now, Jesus said in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." Now, this isn't a lesson on spring and how in the spring, trees that have appeared to be dead all winter long begin to bud out and they begin to blossom, and pretty soon they're going to have fruit on them. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So the things that Jesus spoke to the disciples, and as we've been reading them, we see things that have been fulfilled and things that are not yet fulfilled, and they're all written together. And unless you have the key to understand it, it becomes almost impossible. And certainly the natural man can't understand it, can't understand even the simplest spiritual truth. But let's look at the 24th chapter of Jeremiah. And I'll show you one of these connections. And this is why we know from this 24th chapter of Jeremiah that when we're talking about the fig tree, we're talking about Israel. Okay? We could go back in. There's so much here in Jeremiah that it all fits together. But let's begin in the 24th chapter. And it says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord." After that, Nebuchadnezzar, in Jeremiah, the translator made it Nebuchadrezzar rather than Nebuchadnezzar. The different spelling for the same person is caused by a different translator for that particular book. But it's the same word in Hebrew. Okay. Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captivity Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the carpenters and smiths and from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. And so now we're talking about these baskets of figs. Now, the figs speak of Israel. And we have one basket that has good figs in it that are edible. And the other, the figs are so bad they couldn't be eaten. So one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, or figs that were just, rotten. And which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. And the good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil. That cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. So we had people like Daniel, and, we generally remember them more by their Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these were young men that were taken, and because they were very intelligent, and they understood many languages, and God gave them special gifts. But they were taken to Babylon, and because they were in the king's court and advisors to the king, they were castrated, because, anybody that's in the king's court with the king's harem, there's not going to be any hanky-panky. They make sure of that. They just castrate them. So these young men, were castrated, and so as such, they spent their time not thinking like about girls like most of us, but studying the Aramaic language of the Babylonians, studying in Hebrew, studying the scriptures, and in addition to that, the Spirit of God would speak to them either by dreams or various other methods, and they were called upon to pin certain things. So Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, and we'll draw a comparison here in just a minute. So he says, Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Basically, Jeremiah and the prophets that prophesied that Israel was going to be carried into captivity by Babylon, and the Jews were told not to fight against them, but to surrender to them, and they were told not to go down into Egypt, use Egypt as an ally to fight against them. Because if you go down into Egypt, you're going to die. Okay? And so Jeremiah, because he was basically telling the Jews to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, he was counted as a traitor. And ultimately, he was thrown into a pit. And we've talked about all he had to eat was his own feces. And all he had to drink was his own urine. You say, how can you survive on that? Well, the Lord intervened, okay? So he was in that pit. And because he was in the pit, because he spoke the truth of the Word of God, and what he spoke, they didn't want to hear. That's very much like the day in which we live. People will come, and we preach the grace of God. And when we preach the grace of God, people think that we're preaching license, that we can do anything that we want. Well, the truth of the matter is, we can. And as a saved person, I can't lose my salvation. I'm indwelt by, as Eric taught Sunday night, I'm indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if I could lose my salvation, God promised that His Spirit would never leave me nor forsake me. So He would have to send His Himself to hell if He sends me to hell. Yeah. So we have eternal security. And this is something that we need to understand. God has spoken these things. And it's amazing. Over in the Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's a verse that I quote all the time. Turn there. I want to read the 19th verse. I always quote verse 20. But the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And, okay. Now, in our studies in James, we found that wisdom is used in the Scriptures, particularly by Solomon, in the Proverbs and so forth. It's used to speak of salvation. So in verse 19, it says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise, or who are the wise? The redeemed. And wisdom is what? It's salvation, see? More than 10 mighty men, which are in the city. Yeah. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yeah. So even though we're saved, there's still not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We still have a sin nature. Yeah. Is it modified somewhat by the fact that the Spirit of God indwells us? Absolutely. Do we run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did? Well, we can, but if we grow at all in the things of the Lord, generally there's a modification of our life to some degree. But given the right set of circumstances, there virtually isn't anything that an unsaved person can do that we can't do except one thing. We cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't deny the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Cain did, and we read about that in 1 John chapter 3. So, continuing there in this 24th chapter, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. So he's promising that even though you're going to go into captivity, you're going to come back. See? And I think it's in the 25th chapter that we find in Jeremiah, we find how long they were going to be in captivity at 70 years. And then that takes us to Daniel, the 9th chapter. And Daniel, it was getting close to the time because he had read in Jeremiah that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And it was the 68th year when we read in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And so Daniel outlines a number of things that are going to happen from that point in time forward to the crucifixion of Christ. And then he speaks of 70 weeks that are determined upon thy people. And 69 of them are sequential. But after the 70th week, then God, stops the clock, so to speak, puts in the entire church age. And then once the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, that'll be all of the Old Testament saints will be raised out of the grave, and all of the New Testament saints will be raised out of the grave, and then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall be what? Ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be caught up to heaven, then we're going, when the Lord comes in his second coming, he's going to come with us. He's going to come in clouds, and the righteousness of the saints, clothed in linen, portrays those clouds. Okay, so let's continue. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me. Now, so far that hasn't happened. Now, there are many Jews that have been saved, in this church age, but the nation of Israel as a whole is still thinking in terms of the old covenant and the law and all of that. And basically they're under that old covenant until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe it. That's why when the Jews are warned, when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, flee. And then hope that it's not in winter, and hope that it's not on the Sabbath day, because if it were the Sabbath, they couldn't flee, because Jews are still under the law until they're saved. Okay. And so continuing with this, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, and they are so evil, surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. So the people that didn't flee or didn't obey the Lord, he's going to give them into the hands look at verse 9, and I will deliver them to be removed from all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, and in all places whither I shall drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Now, this happened back then, but it continued on. Now, we need to understand that when Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 AD, then the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 69th week, ended with the crucifixion of Christ. And after that, then the temple was destroyed. And there was a transition period there. So the church was beginning to grow, and the Jews, they were still insistent that they had could have a right relationship with God based upon the law. And one thing that we need to understand, and I emphasized this when we started this book of Luke, when Jesus was dealing with people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or in the four Gospels, he was dealing with Jews, and the Jews were under the covenant of the law. So if anyone, like the rich young ruler, would ask, Lord, what good thing must I do to enter the kingdom? And how would Jesus answer him? Well, he was a Jew under the covenant of the law. And the law was given for what purpose? Paul tells us over in Galatians, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, what? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. Okay. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, if you come to faith, you're no longer under a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster role? It was to show the Jews that they were guilty. Now, we have a great deal of confusion under the canopy of Christianity, because people, and we had a group a few years ago, JD, I guess it was. What would Jesus do? They're a bunch of damn fools. I can't say and damn is the right word. Damn means to be judged. And they're fools because they don't know the word of God. But they think they do. And they think that they can please God by the lives that they live, when there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So how can people like you and me please God by our lives when we have a sin nature, and we don't lose that sin nature until death? At death, Jesus went to prepare a place for us so that our soul and spirit will be caught up into heaven into a body which he's prepared for us to dwell in that body till the day of the resurrection. And in the day of the resurrection, then the bodies will be brought up out of the grave, all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints that have lived and died. And they'll be caught up out of the grave with those of us who happen to be alive at that point in time. And whether we will be or not, we don't know. We know it's close. So when that takes place, then we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So at that point in time, we have to leave something behind. We have to leave our blood behind. Yeah. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and God's given it for an atonement upon the altar, but it has to be righteous blood that can be on the altar. Now, it was represented in the animal sacrifices, but couldn't be represented perfectly. But the blood of those animal sacrifices represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says, and we're coming up on Easter this Sunday, and Easter is actually a pagan feast. And why should we call the resurrection of our Lord by the name of the goddess of spring, the goddess of fertility? Well, we do it because the Roman Church, as they evangelized the world, it wasn't evangelization, it was basically they drove their enemies into lakes and rivers and streams, and if they came out alive, then they were said to be Christians. And because they had feasts, you can see this in Alaska. Alaska, the Eskimos up there, they've still got their totem poles and everything, but you'll see them if you watch anything where they're, you know, filming Eskimos. They're virtually all Roman Catholic, okay? But they still worship their pagan pagan gods. They just were, brought into the canopy of Christianity and given the name of a saint. You know? And so we take, the Jewish feast is Passover, and Christ was, of course, put to death on the preparation of the Passover. In the afternoon, they had to kill a lamb out of the sheep or out of the goats, a male of the first year. And then they had to take the blood, and while they were in Egypt, and they had to strike that blood on the doorposts and the lintels with scarlet wool and hyssop, and dip it in the blood and strike it. And the way they would do it would be very much like a Roman Catholic crossing himself, up, down, over, back. So if you got blood doing that, it's going to be a bloody cross with streams running down from it. And God promised that when he sent the death angel through the land, what would he do? When I see what? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He didn't open the door, see if they're playing poker or what they were doing inside. The difference between them and the households of the Egyptians or the household of Jews that didn't believe God. If they didn't make the sacrifice and didn't put the blood on the doorpost, in that household, the firstborn, both of animals and of people, would die. Okay? And in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the scripture speaks of Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And when we go back to the Gospel of John, we can see that, 6 days before Passover in the 12th chapter, Jesus came to Bethany. But he came to Jericho. He came from Ephraim. We don't know just when he left Ephraim, but he had been in the area of Ephraim. He came to Jericho. He entered into Jericho, did miracles going into Jericho, did miracles coming out of Jericho. Blind people were healed at both sides, both sides of the city. And then, of course, Zacchaeus had climbed a tree, And then he healed a blind man as he left, and they followed Jesus in the way. Yeah. And then if you count the distance from Jericho, they arrived at Bethany. Well, John uses Roman time, 6 days before Passover. What day of the month would that be? Well, Passover is always on the 15th. 6 from 15 is 9. So on the 9th day of the month, they came from Jericho to Bethany. And then it says in the 12th verse of John's Gospel, the next day. So John's using Roman time. And so the next day, would then be, if it's Palm Sunday, then the previous day had to be what? It had to be the Saturday. It had to be the Sabbath. If Jesus traveled that distance on the Sabbath, he was a Sabbath breaker. Now, Jesus tested the Jews' interpretation of the Sabbath, but he wouldn't have violated it by walking, over 20 miles the day before or during the Sabbath. You could walk a little over, right at a half a mile and then back, from the outside of the camp into where the tabernacle was and back to where your tent was, okay? That was a Sabbath day's journey. So we've adopted that, Easter bunny. Well, why bunnies for Easter? What do bunnies have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Nothing. But they have everything to do with the worship of the goddess of fertility. Because rabbits are very, prolific. Yeah, that's the word. Yeah, they're very prolific. Okay. So, you go by these churches and I would never take an Easter basket away from a kid, they've got Christmas all screwed up too with Santa Claus and everything. But the bottom line is, kids recognize that as being fun, and they're not going to say that they don't believe in Santa Claus because it might, somehow or other affect whether they get gifts or not. So they go along with the roofs for a while. And I can remember Bill Tate used to dress up as Santa Claus for Debbie's house, and Bailey said, "I think Uncle Bill is Santa Claus." Yeah, I think Santa Claus is Uncle Bill. That was it. Yeah. She had figured it out. Yeah, she was about 3 maybe at that point in time. It didn't take kids long, but did she ever squeal? No, you keep it going, And I can remember AJ, he'd been at the mall, and when Santa Claus came in the door, he's jumping up and down, raising his hand. He must have been about kindergarten age or a little older, because he knew he had to raise his hand. "Hey, Santa Claus, it's me, AJ." It's great fun for kids. But, and some churches go so far as that they won't observe it at all. Now, let the kids have their fun. We know that Christ was born in the spring. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We know that Christ was, crucified on the 14th day of the month of Abib, and at sunset was the beginning of the 15th day. And that happened to be the 14th day, happened to be Wednesday at sunset. It was Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. And at sunset on Saturday, Christ rose from the dead. That was the sunset on Saturday, was sunset, the ending sunset for Saturday and the beginning sunset for Sunday. So he rose the first day of the week. Yeah. It takes a lot of work to rightly divide the Word of God. And there's so much in this book that we don't know. And would to God we could know it all. But the Lord enables us to know a great deal. Okay, let's see how much time we got here. Okay. I want to bring in just a little bit here in the 25th chapter. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, same person. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. See? Sad when you preach the truth and people don't accept it. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way. And the evil way is, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. The evil way is thinking that you can get into heaven by the works of your own hands, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. No. Okay, now let's jump ahead. A couple of verses. He speaks about Nebuchadnezzar coming in. And if you want to survive when Nebuchadnezzar comes, surrender. And of course, then they treated Jeremiah as a traitor for that. So in verse 10 it says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. All of the things that the Jews enjoyed was going to be taken from them. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon how long? 70 years. Now turn to the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter. Okay, now it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, that's the 68th year of their captivity. And we learn that by comparing how long people live, the biblical chronology. The dates that you have in your Bible are taken from Usher's chronology, and they're wrong by about 82 years. Okay, so then at this point in time, Daniel knows, and we've talked about this before, Daniel knows that it's about time for the Jews to be able to return to the land. And in order to return to the land, there has to be a public confession by the Jews. And we'll see that in our studies in the book of James. Because it's not to Christians, confess your faults one to another. That's a Jewish thing. When all that we have to do is, as Gentiles to be saved, is acknowledge I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sin. You don't have to, some of these cults under the canopy of Christianity, they take great pleasure in getting someone who may have committed adultery or something, tell us all the sordid details. You have to confess your sin. And really what they're doing is, it's a vicarious thing. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So then Daniel then began to pray on the basis of the grace of God and ask for forgiveness and so forth. And then in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, that is the angel Gabriel, come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So now there's another 70, but this isn't 70 years. This is 77 septads. The Jews use the Hebrew word septad to designate a week, but it doesn't mean, it's not always a week. It's just the number seven. Okay, so 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What's going to happen during this period of time? The very things that Jesus has been talking about in this 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. See? So we're going to finish the transgression. That's Israel's apostasy. And to make an end of sins, that's the sacrificial system. Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. And, you know, at 483 years after the decree of Cyrus to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, you know, it'd be seven sevens and three score and two, you add them together, that's 69 times seven is 483 years. And that's exactly the time from that decree in the book of Ezra, the first chapter, to the crucifixion of Christ in the Gospels, 483 years. Then the clock stops. See? And now we're waiting for the 70th week. Now let's turn over to the book of the Revelation, the 17th chapter. And here we've looked at this before. The beast in verse 8 that thou sawest, or the living creature that thou sawest, was and is not. So whoever the Antichrist is, and that's who we're describing here, is someone who has existed, but at the time that this was written, he didn't exist, but he's going to exist again. So it makes me think, because Jesus referred to Judas Iscariot by two names that are ascribed to the Antichrist, you know, he referred to him as, pardon me?
The son of perdition.
Yeah, the son of perdition and as the devil, okay? The son of perdition is the Antichrist, see? So, what does that tell us? Who could better counterfeit the second coming of Jesus Christ than Judas Iscariot? Remember when they were in that upper room? And while they were in that upper room, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all said, what? Is it I? They had no idea that it was Judas. And even when Jesus sent Judas out, he says, what you do, do quickly. They thought because he held the bag, he was the treasurer, that he was being sent to buy something they needed for the Passover. So now let's pick up in the 24th chapter of Matthew again. And we have to learn the parable of the fig tree. Well, we saw the judgment of the fig tree. They were 70 years in captivity way back then when they returned from captivity and started to build under the decree of Cyrus, were given the permission to rebuild the temple. They returned to the land to do that, but they didn't all return. And then counting from that date until the crucifixion of Christ was 483 years. And if you try to use the chronology in your Bible, you're going to get really confused. But if you use the chronology that's within the context of your Bible, it fits together like a hand in a glove. Okay? So this is what's going to take place. Now, Israel, it was promised that the Lord was going to establish a kingdom with them, but they ceased to exist as a nation. So, were there other world kingdoms during the if we go back to Daniel, the ninth chapter, there's four world kingdoms, and it was Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And just four world empires. We don't count Germany during the First World War. We don't count Germany during the Second World War. Why? Because Israel wasn't a nation. Okay. That after World War II, then in November, with the newly formed United Nations, they voted to partition Palestine, that Israel could have a nation once again. And they were raised up out of the Gentile nations of the world and came back to Jerusalem. Our president did something that virtually every president from the time that Israel was became a nation, that was under Harry Truman, but virtually every president has promised along the line that Jerusalem would be the capital of Israel. But the Arabs have always thrown, such a fit. But under Donald Trump, we now have our embassy in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Now, Israel has made it their capital, but we had our embassy in Tel Aviv. But under Donald Trump, now we are recognizing Israel's capital, And if you read the Old Testament scripture, there's so much about Jerusalem and so much in the Psalms, so much just one portion of scripture after another portion of scripture. So then we see that Israel is going to become a nation again. She did become a nation again, May 14th, 1948. And it was at about this point last week when we were trying to do the math in my ear, toward the hinder part of 2 days, I'll raise you up. Well, they were destroyed in 70 AD and became a nation again in 1948. So you subtract 70 from 1948, and that's 1.878 days in decimal form. Because Peter said, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and what? 1,000 years is a day. So then, let's jump ahead and get ready for next time. So it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if we go back to Genesis, and the translators, both in Hebrew and in Greek, when the definite article was before the word evil or sin, they rarely translated it. And it wasn't that there was evil in the days of Noah. It was the evil in the days of Noah. And it was being manifested. We looked at this last time. It was being manifested by one third of the angels that fell with Lucifer. A portion of them, not all of them, just a portion of them, came to the earth and cohabited with the daughters of men. And as we saw over in the book of Jude, they committed fornication. They produced, if you know anything about, if you breed an ass and a mare, a horse, you can get a mule. You can't get a mule by breeding mules because mules are sterile. Okay? So if you breed angels with the daughters of men, what's going to be produced? Angels were individually created. That's why the Lord said, the end of all flesh is before me. The devil was trying to prevent the Lord from fulfilling his promise that he was going to redeem Adam's race. See? So God had to destroy the earth. And where do you suppose the demons came from? They came from that, you can't destroy a soul. So when they died, they were disembodied, by the waters of the flood. Now, you remember those pigs that Jesus took the maniac of Gadara? And they said, the translators didn't get it right, and you make it, don't put us in the lake or whatever. No, it's in the abyss. And as soon as Jesus cast them out, they entered into the pigs, and the pigs ran violently down over the cliff and into the waters and drowned so they could be disembodied from from the pigs. To be able to, enter into some poor soul along the way that's messing with things that he shouldn't be messing with. You know, a believer cannot be indwelt or with a demon. You know, but unsaved people can. And when you start fooling around with things that are religiously false and idols and this and that, you set yourself up for it. And, you know, you can see the strange behavior of those demoniacs that the Lord cast the demons out and saved their soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We know that prophecy is such a complex subject. It covers so much material that it's very difficult to try to put a couple of lessons together to make it fit. But we have the whole course of prophecy from the crucifixion of our Lord till the second coming of our Lord and the establishment of his kingdom in one chapter in Matthew. And as we look at it, we see things written together that will not be fulfilled together. And we need to understand that we might rightly divide the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.